one of the first lines in that song, blessings flow from Calvary. And certainly, that's where we're going to be today. Right there, we'll take up pretty much close to where we left off last week. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross to them that are not saved, it is for them another opportunity to be saved. So this morning I would speak to those same three groups of people that we spoke to last Sunday morning as we take up this message again right here with Jesus. We'll be at John chapter 19 and verse 16 if you want to turn there. We'll also be at Isaiah 53 and verse 1 as we saw Jesus. So we looked last week at this priestly prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in John chapter 17 as he prayed this priestly prayer somewhere there between the upper room there in John chapter 14 where he gave his disciples their first Lord's Supper. And then they left on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane and went out. And on the way, he gave them the comfort there of chapter 15 and 16, the comfort where he told them he was the vine, they were the branches, and he gave them the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, as he went on, there he crossed over the brook Cedron and entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, where there he prayed that prayer of agony, sweat drops of blood that fell to the ground. He prayed there and he asked the disciples to watch and pray. The disciples, they had no idea. They did not know what was about to occur. And they went to sleep three different times. The Lord finally told them just to sleep on. And then he told them that the hour was at hand. The hour had come. All through the book of John, he kept telling his disciples and telling others that my hour has not come. And now he's saying that my hour has come. We take up, comes the ultimate time of Jesus and him being crucified and him dying on a cross for our sins, church. The Apostles' Creed states it clearly of what we'll be covering this morning. Brother Carroll asked me for a title of what I would speak on this morning. I told him it was Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. And that's the Apostles' Creed. They're the three events that we study and look at today in our morning message in verses 17 through 49 of John chapter 19. Our salvation, church, and our eternal life, we base on the events that we cover in the verses this morning that we cover here in John chapter 19. What and why these events happened in the life of Jesus Christ is of the utmost importance of Christianity. Begin reading the Word of God there in verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Jesus had already been, after Judas had betrayed him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus had already been betrayed by this kiss of Judas, and Judas was in front of some 500 men, Roman soldiers, as they came to take Jesus. They took him, and he went through six different false trials, if you will, of being accused, of being buffeted and hit in the face and his beard plucked out. Six different trials. He was accused there first before the high priest and the father-in-law of the high priest. Then he was accused by the Jewish Sanhedrin early one morning before all of them were present. Just a quick group called together to send him to Pilate, who found no fault in him, who sent him to Herod. You know, it seemed that everybody wanted Jesus Christ crucified. Everybody wanted him dead, but nobody wanted the responsibility of doing it. Well, I have to share with you this morning that every one of us in the room this morning are responsible for our Lord and Savior having to be crucified. We need to understand that. The ones that were there are not the only ones guilty. We're guilty as well. And then Herod sent him back to Pilate. Three times Pilate cried out, I find no fault in this man. and he found no fault in him, yet he had him crucified anyway. That shows the very signs, all the signs of a very weak ruler. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, was close, and was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. His coat would have been a long flowing robe. It had no seams in it, for it was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. A direct quote from Psalms 22 and verse 18. And we see a lot through these scriptures, and through especially the book of John here, and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We see a lot of prophecy fulfilled here, especially from the Psalms. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took him into his own house. Right there, what Jesus is doing, he is fulfilling an obligation that he had, church, as the elder son. He is caring for his widowed mother. He is seeing that she is cared for, and he's putting her into the home of someone. It's believed that John came from a family that was well-to-do. If not well-to-do, at least they were comfortable. In other words, he's seeing that he's putting her in a place where she will be cared for. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. From Psalms 22 and verse 15. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. You see what they did, just how cruel this was, this death on the cross. As they hung there after they had been, nails had been driven through their hands, nails had been driven through their feet. And in Jesus' case, after he had been beaten, whip of nine tails, and each one of those whip, it had nine strands of leather. And in each one of those pieces of leather, at the end of it, it had a sharp rock or stone. And when that would bring that whip down upon the body, the back of Jesus, it would tear the flesh, would shred the flesh till the skin would just hang. And as Jesus would hang there on the cross, nailed there, when you were crucified, what you would do to keep from smothering, from suffocating, you'd pull yourself up. What they do in addition, they break their legs where they couldn't pull themselves up. It would hasten their death. When they got to the body of Jesus, he was already dead from probably a loss of blood. He shed blood for our sins. They break not his legs. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Psalm 34:20. And again another Scripture saying, they shall look on him whom they pierced. From Zechariah 12:10. Pilate delivered over Jesus to these chief priests. With the help of these Roman soldiers, they took Jesus to be crucified. It was the most cruel and shameful of all death sentences in the history of all mankind. This mode of death was reserved for the lowest kind of criminals. We need to realize this. It was reserved for murderers, thieves, and zealots who were insurrectionists against the Roman Empire. We as Christians today, church, we think of the cross as a cross of victory and a cross of glory for us. And it is. But in human reality, church, for Jesus, it was a death of rejection. For His own people, the Jewish people, they were the ones who rejected Him. The religious people, the first ones that should have accepted Him, they were the ones that had Him crucified. It was a death of shame. We saw that last week, Hebrews 12:1-4. It was a death of suffering, terrible, terrible pain. It was customary for those that were found guilty, for the criminal to carry his cross from the hall of justice there where Pilate had ruled to the place of execution, which for Pilate it was Golgotha's Hill, which was in the shape of a skull just outside the city gates. Jesus began what would be a probably mile-long trail to carry his cross, but he was so weak from the beatings he could not carry the weight. The Romans gathered up Simon of Cyrene. He was drafted by the soldiers to carry the cross of Jesus. Mark 15:20-21. Church, the bearing of the cross to the place of execution, it was a sign, a mark of the guilt of the individual. And certainly Jesus was not able to carry his cross. Certainly Jesus was not guilty of anything. Pilate, he said, I find no fault in this man. Why? Because there was no fault in him. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was not like us. He was God, born of woman, by the Holy Spirit of God, one part Trinity. And when he came as man, he lost none of his Godhead. He was still God. And they crucified God for our sins. But it was a mark of guilt, and Jesus was guilty of nothing. It was also required that whatever the cross the criminal was crucified on, that he have a placard that would name out what he was being crucified for, what he was found guilty of. And Pilate had it written on Jesus' placard, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he did so emphatically in three languages so that all there would know what it said. And then he refused to change it when they demanded that he do so, and it was his final snub of the Jewish religious establishment. Hebrews 13:11-13, Jesus was crucified outside the city between two criminals who deserved to be there, who deserved to be crucified. Two malefactors, the Bible says. The Hebrew word Golgotha means cranium or skull. And the word Calvary in the Latin is the equivalent of Golgotha. Jesus' crucifixion between two thieves. It fulfilled prophecy again of Isaiah 53:12, where it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53, beginning there at verse 1, says, "Who hath believed our report?" Church, you know, I have read that so many times, but I've never given it quite as much thought as I have this week. If we were speaking that, we wouldn't say it that way. And I think I can say it the way we would say it, and it might get our attention better. Can you believe what we did? That's what that means in our 21st century language. Who has believed our report? Can you believe what we did? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. In other words, he came 400 years when the Jewish people had not had a prophet from God. It was a dry time. And he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And you want to know something? I thought about something else right there in that verse. Carried our sorrows. You know, when we have a death in our family, when we lose a loved one, and we come to that time when we know that they're gone, and it hurts, and we remember the history that we have with that individual. It might be a parent. It might be a spouse. It might be a grandmother, a grandfather, someone we were close to, and we remember it. And we're going through a hard time. But you know, somehow or other, the grace of God comes over us and around us, and we can feel the grace of God. And sometimes we go through hard places, and we don't even, looking back on it a year later or 10 years later, we don't even know how we were able to make it through it. There it is right there in that verse, and carried our sorrows. The grace of Almighty God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was beaten. Beaten for our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died for everyone. The opportunity is there for every person. The opportunity is there for us to be saved. The opportunity was there when we were saved. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The Lamb of God brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah is writing this hundreds of years before the fact. He had no idea why he was writing it. You talk about the inspiration of God, the writing down of the Word of God. Isaiah is telling his people, he is forecasting, he is prophesying the coming Messiah and what his own people would do to him. And I don't even believe that he understood what he was writing for the first minute. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justification, we've studied that. We've been justified, and we're going to look at that some more in a few minutes. Therefore will I divide for with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. There it is, between two thieves. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. You know, church, modern day executions, they're carried out in almost clinical privacy. There are just a few witnesses there for the event. You know, when those that are being executed, when they look out, they see not a great number. There's not a great deal of suffering any longer like there was in that day. Jesus was nailed to a cross on a hillside for all to see. And it was Passover, church, for there were thousands of people in the city. In fact, the city of Jerusalem would grow to over 10 times what it would normally be for one of the feast days. And Passover feast was the one of greatest importance. That was the one most celebrated. There were thousands of people in the city as they walked by. The soldiers, after nailing Jesus to the cross, they divided his clothes and they gambled for his robe. The other Gospels tell us as people passed by that they railed out at Jesus as he hung on the cross. The shame of the cross. Then Jesus gave the care of his mother Mary over to his beloved disciple John, the writer of the Gospel. So we see that Jesus was crucified. We see that Jesus was dead. There are those that argue that fact even till today. Our Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he was in total control at all times, even as he was going through the crucifixion, even as he hung on the cross. In obedience to God, he was obedient. Matthew 27 and verse 34, Jesus had refused to drink this pain-deadening vinegar mixed with gall. Then on the cross, in fulfillment of Psalm 69 and verse 21, he said, I thirst. And throughout the 69th Psalm, you can see the messianic prophecies completed. You can go through the Bible, beginning at Genesis 3:15, looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And you can see his coming prophesied. You can see his life prophesied. You can see his crucifixion prophesied. You can see his death crucified, prophesied. You can see his resurrection prophesied. You can see that all of it happened. And as we're looking now in our adult Sunday school class, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you can see it prophesied. He's coming again too, class, church. He's coming again. He's coming again to take his church home, you and I that have been saved. But he's coming back with his church for judgment for those who were not saved. And we're looking at all of that. It's just a short advertisement for adult Bible study Sunday morning. You see, we're just seeing part of it here in John chapter 19. Verse 3, my throat is dried. Psalm 69:21 is referred to in John 19:28 and 29. Well, Jesus hung on the cross there in that pain. He made 7 statements. Luke 23 and verse 34 is probably one that none of us in this room would have thought of. I know I would not have. For the first thing he thought of was others. He thought of those that were crucifying Him. He prayed to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they didn't have a clue. They didn't understand. They were crucifying God. They were crucifying the only begotten Son of God. They had no idea they were fulfilling God's plan. He was using them to fulfill what had to be done for my salvation, for my eternal life. Luke 23:39-43, He spoke to the believing malefactor, and after He had told him and spoke of him as God, He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." You notice there He didn't say heaven. I believe the reason He didn't say heaven because Jesus had not yet gone to heaven. I don't believe that He had yet carried that shed blood from the cross there to the throne room of God, to the mercy seat that's there in heaven. So that malefactor's sin was washed away just as mine has been. Then John 19:25-27, He spoke to His mother and the beloved disciple. Then in Matthew 27:45-49, He spoke of His relationship with the Father when He cried out that cup that He prayed that He would not have to have. It wasn't the suffering and the pain. It was the separation from a holy God. Separation from the Trinity. The only time that the three in one was taken out. When God turned His back on Jesus as He hung on the cross because of the sin, my sin, your sin, that was on that cross, that was on Jesus' shoulders, that He died for us. God, a holy God in His holiness, His greatest attribute, His holiness, cannot look upon sin. Cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Then the last three statements centered on Himself, John 19:28-29 on His body, verse 30 on His soul, and Luke 23:46 on His spirit. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And those three words, "A lot is accomplished." All of the prophecies from the Old Testament, all the Word of God prophesying this is completed. Translated tetelestai. And it means that it stands finished and it's always going to be finished. The sacrifice for our sins was complete. It was finished and it stands finished forever, church. The death of the cross, it completed the picture that God had been painting throughout the Old Testament. It had just always been incomplete. But now, our redemption was complete. We had been, with that, with those words and Jesus dying, our redemption was completed. You see, Jesus, when He hung on the cross, when He died, when He rose again, He defeated two things that are our greatest enemy, sin and death. Sin and death. He defeated sin on the cross and He defeated death when He rose from the grave. You know, I'm glad that there's a Christmas season that we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that there's a Good Friday. We don't celebrate the death of Christ, but it's there. If it were not there, we could not celebrate the Easter Sunday that we celebrate His resurrection and His defeat of death. For we know that He has eternal life, and we know that through Him we can too. He is the fulfillment of our great hope, church. John's Gospel, there's a number of pictures of Jesus coming to death on the cross. John 1:29, the slaying of the Lamb of God, the slaying of the Lamb there. John 2:19, the destroying of the temple, and Jesus said he'd rebuild it in 3 days. He was speaking of himself. John 3:14, the lifting up of the serpent. John 10:11-18, the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And that picture is the one that I like the best. Study that in conjunction with Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Makes it very personal. The shepherd laid down his life for me. John 12:23-25, Charlie, the planting of the seed, where great fruit would come from it. Those of you who were not here this morning missed that. These pictures make it clear that Jesus was in total control of the circumstances and all of the events of His crucifixion, and that His cross was a divine appointment. He willingly gave His life for us. It was an appointment by God. It was in God's timetable at the very time when He desired it to be, during the Passover. Jesus willingly gave His life for us. His death was an atonement for our sins. It wasn't just an example. It was the price of our justification. And it's not just as if we've never sinned anymore. It's more than that. It is that, but it's so much more. We've been justified, and our sins have been imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us because of our faith in Him and the grace of God. I mean, how much greater can it be? Some atheists and agnostics have invented the idea that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but that He merely fainted and recovered in a cool tomb that He was buried in. But there were too many witnesses to Jesus' death. Mark 15:44, the centurion, where he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." And then he appeared before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, he said, "Yes, he was dead." Then we have the record of all four Gospels. Matthew 28:5-7, we have the record of the angels. Acts 5:28, the Jewish people themselves. Luke 24:46, Christ Himself. And again, Christ Jesus in Revelation 1:18, Revelation 5:9-12, the worshiping host in heaven. Peter, Paul, and John speak of Jesus' death in their epistles. Revelation 1:18, Jesus said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore," church. Jesus' death was voluntary. John 19:30, He willingly dismissed His spirit. Galatians 2:20, He gave Himself for us. Mark 10:45, He offered Himself as a ransom for us. In Ephesians 5:2, as a sacrifice to God. And finally, 1 John 2:2, He was offered as a propitiation for our sins. In other words, He paid the price of our sin on the cross. Luke 9:31, Jesus' death is called a decease, which in the Greek is Exodus, suggesting the Passover lamb is God's people delivered from bondage. They were delivered from the bondage in Egypt, and we have been delivered from the bondage of sin. It's going to take eternity to reveal to us all that occurred and all that was involved in Jesus' death on the cross. Right. Jesus was crucified, He was dead, and He was buried. It's remarkable that the Roman soldiers did not do what they were commanded to do and break the legs of Jesus to hasten His death, because at the 9th hour, at 3 p.m., He had dismissed His spirit. He was already dead. Darkness fell on the earth. The veil in the temple was rent in half, church. You know why? Because there was no longer any barrier between God and man. We can come to God now through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. There is no more veil in any temple to separate us from God. They pierced His side, and blood and water came from the wound, showing that He had died. This they were not commanded to do. But in both instances fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament. Exodus 12:46. Numbers 9:12. Psalms 34:20. The bones of the Passover lamb, they were not to be broken. There was a special significance that John saw in the blood and water that came from the wound in Jesus' side. For one thing, it proved that Jesus had a real body and experienced a real death. You see, by the time that John was writing this gospel of his was the last gospel to be written. There were false teachers already in the early churches claiming that Jesus had not had a real body. But verse 34 of chapter 19 renounces that claim. Also, the tomb may be symbolic. The blood speaks of our justification, the price being paid for our sins, and the water speaks of our cleansing of sins. Two prominent men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph, who had first come to Jesus by night because he was part of the ruling council. Joseph also, Matthew 27:57, he was a rich man. Mark 15 and verse 43, a prominent member of the Jewish council. He, Luke 23:50 and 51, he had not consented to the death of Jesus. He had been, Mark 15:43, a member of the believing minority of Jews who had been praying for Messiah to come. He has been praying for Messiah to come just as we as a church are to be praying for Jesus to come for us now. Matthew 27, verse 60, Joseph and Nicodemus laid Jesus in Joseph's own new tomb. And it's believed by many that he bought the tomb for this occasion. Because many Bible scholars do not believe that a rich man would have wanted a tomb for burial for his family there that close to Golgotha's hill. John's gospel leads us to believe that Joseph was a secretive disciple of Jesus. But it's evident that these two men had planned ahead of time to care for the body of Jesus, for they had already gathered 100 pounds of costly spices to anoint Jesus' body. Verse 38, they didn't have time to do it thoroughly. As some of the other women watched, the two men hurriedly removed Jesus' body from the place of the cross to the tomb. That's why the two Marys had planned to come after the Sabbath and fully anoint the body of Jesus. As far as we know, only John, of all the disciples of the 11 that remained, stayed there at the cross when Jesus was crucified. They'd been scattered. I believe, class, when we get to heaven, we're going to learn that Jesus, that He had complete control of even His burial. And He had involved Joseph and Nicodemus ahead of time. Just as He, when He rode into town, Palm Sunday we call it today, when they laid the palm branches and He was riding the back of that donkey. Remember, He told His apostles to go. The donkey would be there. And they said, well, what about the man? Tell him I asked for him. He'd already prepared that ahead of time as well. He knew ahead of time he would need it. They had to have had a preset plan or they would not have been able to react so quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all of this was in the will and purpose and plan of God. And all of this fulfill the prophecy of God's Word. In church, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that are saved. It is the power of God. I would speak to three kinds of people again today. Every head bowed and every eye closed as we stand together.